This morning we're going to finish this series, Fear, the Virus of Faith. But I want to finish on a high, because, you know, fear, the very subject of fear by nature is an oppressive subject. So I want to finish on a high this morning. This is our 12th week on this subject. And I want to title this morning, Casting Out Fear. We don't need to have it in our lives. We don't need to have it. It's not something that it's just a part of who we are. No, it's not a part of who we are. In fact, it's the complete opposite to who we are. So this morning, we want to cast fear out, not just resist it. There are some things that we resist, but there are some things that we cast out. And this is one of them. So open with me this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's have a look at what the Bible has to say about this subject. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 16. I mean, this book, this small letter that John wrote, it's just filled with God's love. It's just such a powerful book. Read it and then read it again and read it again and read it again and let the Spirit of God just bring beautiful truths out about the love of God. If you have a doubt about God's love, read this book, this letter that John wrote. I want to read from verse 16 just for the sake of time this morning. It says this, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world now." As he is, so are we. Are we seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Yes, we are. As he is, so are we. We're not, you know, growing into something. We've been translated into something. As he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18. "There is no fear in love." Now, you want to either highlight that or make a note of it or do something. That is one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible. There is no fear in love. "But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." I want to read this, that verse 18 from the Amplified Classic. So I'm not sure how many people would have the Amplified Classic here, but it says this, "There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection." I love the way the Amplified puts that. So the King James Bible, some of the words and some of the meanings of these words, and some of it was picked up just then in that Amplified text. Firstly, this love is, it's God's love. It's agape love. It's the God kind of love. It's the love that doesn't fail. Well, I'm not talking about the, you know, natural phileo love. That's what the world expresses. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what God's talking about. So the love God's talking about, it's the love that only exists in somebody that has love himself residing on the inside. So if somebody is living in this world without Christ, without the Lord, they don't have this, if you haven't already noticed. So they can't operate in this truth. This is for those that have love residing in them. This is reserved for the believer. Understand this. And that will help us understand why people don't always treat us the way we would treat them. Well, there's different rules governing different sides. Our rule is biblical. World has a different standard to the Christian. But look at these words. That word perfect, it says perfect love cast out fear. It means full age or full grown. Completeness or mature. That means we're to mature in love. We can be born again one day. It doesn't mean that we're walking in the fullness of love the day after. We mature in love. It's a process. But the Bible expects us to grow. And I'll show you a scripture about that shortly. There was never an expectation that God wanted to create babies and they stay babies on milk. No, he wants us to grow thereby through this word. And it's in the growth that love matures. And when love matures, you now have the most powerful weapon against fear and Satan and sickness and disease and poverty and lack and anything the enemy can target you with. Love is the most powerful weapon that exists for the Christian. We must walk in it. We must walk in love so we can cast out fear. Now that word cast out means to throw outside, to throw away, or to expel. If you've got some rodent in your house that you had to deal with, you're not just going to push it aside into a little corner. You're going to cast it out. You're going to get rid of it. That's how you need to think about that. Not a boomerang. Doesn't come back. It's a stone or a stick. You throw it and it's gone. It's not returning. But where to have that attitude, perfected love, mature love, love that's of full age or fully grown, will cast out fear. Now, the believer that walks in that sort of maturity is going to be a very, very hard one for the devil to take out. Now you think, well, how do we do that? By spending time in this word. Spending time in this book, growing in your identity in Christ, understanding who you are and the authority that you have been given, not will be given sometime down the track when you do all the right things. That's not how it works. We've been given authority. The moment we said yes to Jesus, we were given power and authority to operate in this earth. Jesus gave it to the church and he wants us to exercise it. But we're going to see how important love is in this whole equation because love drives that. If love's missing, there's a problem with the engine of faith. It's spluttering. Or in some cases, it's not even on or it's in idle. You get love in action, you're in gear going forward. Very, very powerful truth. That word torment. So it says perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. That means penalty, correction, or punishment. So fear always brings a sense of, oh, I'm going to be punished for something. There's a fear of punishment. Well, that's a torment. People are fearing punishment. They're tormented in their minds. That's how the devil plays. He wants us to be punished. Or he wants us to punish ourselves, always feeling that we're unworthy. Now, two scriptures I want to take you to this morning, just on this point. Firstly, have a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Just go back a couple of books. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the King James Bible says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Actually, I'll read from verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So he says, you're a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the word that you can, what? Grow. We're not to stay babies. We're to grow. I mean, you can be in the church for 50 years and be a baby spiritually. Or you can be in the church for 1 year and be a mighty man or woman of faith because you have taken the sincere milk, that word, that milk of the word, and you've grown thereby. Now, Paul assuming Paul's the writer of Hebrews, and I believe he is, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. So go back a little bit further. And Paul says something interesting as well. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. And he says this. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come such as you need milk and not strong meat. So you're at this point where when you should be teachers, you're still on the bottle. Well, it's good for the babies that you may grow thereby. But he says, you know, you're at a point where, you know, you still need milk and not strong meat. Because we should be past those basic foundational principles about the truth of God's word. We need to start getting into other things. And it's always good to revisit them. But it's clear that we're meant to grow, and we grow through the word of God. Now it says this, verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. That word full age is the same word perfect. The same word. That word perfect is full age or full grown. So let's say it this way. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are perfect. Perfect love casts out fear. Full age, full matured love casts out fear. Same word, same meaning. And full age, even those who by reason of their use or habit have their senses exercised, like in a gymnasium, to discern both good and evil. So what that's telling me is there's something about the believer that's focused in the word and spiritual growth. When you're at that place, you're going to reach maturity. And when you've got that place of maturity, you're going to cast things out. Because perfected love, love that's matured or full age or fully grown, casts out fear. Because fear's got torment. This walk in God, it's not meant to be difficult in the sense that how do you do it? It's not an impossible walk. I'm not saying that the enemy's not going to put pressure, because he does. There's tribulation in this earth, no doubt about it. But we're to be of good cheer because we're overcomers. Why? Because he said, I've overcome. We just have to understand how. And this love walk is critical to us walking in that victory. Let's go one step further. Go back a little bit further to Colossians. Have a look at Colossians and something Paul said to the Corinthian church. Corinthians 1, Corinthians 3. Paul said something to the Corinthian church in chapter 3. And it wasn't complimentary. He was challenging some of their behavior. Let's have a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, it's this same principle here that we're talking about. He says this. Verse 1, and I, brothers or brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, or even as to babies in Christ. So what he's saying is, I couldn't speak spiritually to you because you're like the world. So what he likened them to, you're just little babies. And I can't talk normal speech with babies. I've got to come down to your level. That's what he's saying. I couldn't get into some deep spiritual truths because you're acting like babies. You're like the world. You're carnal. Keep reading. I have fed you with milk and not meat. Well, didn't the Bible say that we're to come off the milk and get onto the meat? Why? Because the meat shows that we're maturing, we're growing in the things of God. We're discerning good and evil because we've exercised our senses. There's work here. This isn't some passive thing. This Christianity, if you want to grow to that full maturity in God, requires some spiritual disciplines. I'm not talking legalism here, but it does require discipline to spend time in God's word, because God's word matures us spiritually. Then he goes on to say this. I fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto or to this day you have not been able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He says, you can't take heavy stuff. For you are yet carnal, for whereas is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And he explains why the next verse. For while one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What's he saying here? Don't get focused on ministers. Be focused on what's coming out of the ministry. Is the ministry producing something that's the word of God that can change us and take us from milk to meat, from babies to mature believers? Now, we honour those in ministry, don't get me wrong, but they're not our focus. The focus is what the Spirit of God is doing through the ministry, and it'll always be connected to the word of God. You can't have a ministry which is called Christian and not have the Bible opened. How do you do that? How do you learn truth if the book's closed? You can't. We must have the word. Now, this church will grow because of one thing, the word of God. It won't grow because of any charismatic capability of a man or a woman. Churches don't grow because of that. The Spirit of God grows a church because people grow in the word. And when they grow in the word, they start getting victories over the demonic realm. And you know what? When you're getting victory like that, you want the world to know. And when you want the world to know and you go tell people, I can tell you what, that problem you've got, why don't you come to church and God will set you free? That's how it works. This word changes our lives and continues to daily if we'll allow it. If we'll allow it, if we continue to speak the promises of God, no matter what our circumstances are yelling in our face. Circumstances change, the word can't. Jesus couldn't do mighty works because of what? Unbelief. Didn't say he wouldn't, said he couldn't. Well, if Jesus couldn't do mighty works because of unbelief, what hope have we got? If we're not believing the word of God, it can stymie our faith, but so can fear. Perfect love casts it out. And we're learning a bit about perfect love. Right, so they lacked maturity due to strife and envy. We don't want that in the church. You know, we don't want to be envying others. We want to just look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and allow the Spirit of God to grow us all. He wants us all to come to maturity of faith because we've all got a purpose and a plan. He's got a purpose for us, and the plan is a good plan. It's a wonderful plan, and it's all designed to advance the kingdom of God. Every gift and every calling on our lives, every grace gift that exists in this church, and there are many, whether you realize it or not, but every one of them are there with the intent of advancing the kingdom. And how do we advance a kingdom? The word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. And signs and wonders follow the word of the kingdom. The word doesn't follow signs and wonders. You don't come into church hoping for a sign this morning. You won't get that here. That's not Bible. Signs and wonders will follow the preached word. But we don't come in thinking, I'm waiting for a sign from the Spirit of God today. You may not get one from him. Be cautious with that. Let the word be your greatest assurity and confidence. Let the word, not, you know, I want to hear from an angel. Well, you might hear from an angel, but it may not be the angel of light. Because devils masquerade as angels of light, do they not? So don't be seeking those things. If God, for whatever reason, wants to bring a manifestation from the spirit realm to you, that's great. But be careful looking for it, because the devil might accommodate you. And of course, if he does, there's an easy solution to that. See whether or not it lines up with the word, because when he speaks to you, it'll always be a lie, because he's a father of lies and there's no truth in him. He can't speak this book. And if he does, he twists it and turns it around. So it's easy to pick up the deception, because you just open up the Bible and say, no, that's not what the Bible says, and just say, get in Jesus' name. That's how we've got to play this. That's how we get that bat and we strike when those demonic balls are bowled. We have to stand firm in the Word of God. Go with me to Romans 5. Let's keep developing this a bit further. Go back one book. Romans 5. And I'm going to read from verse 1. If perfect love casts out fear, and God is love, and He dwells in us, and we in Him, then the love that's in us must be His love. Amen? Would that be a fair assessment? Well, let's have a look what the Bible says. Chapter 5, verse 1, Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. I love that. But by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And I love that too. You know, we take the grace by faith. We punch that pipe of faith into the vat of grace and grace flows. That's how it works in everything when you want to receive from the kingdom of God. The grace of God is there, but we receive it by faith. We've got to connect the faith to the grace. The grace then flows to meet the need in this realm. That's how we bring heaven to earth. Right there. It's a good thing. By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. And that word experience is character. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So God's love has been poured into us by the Spirit that dwells in us. Now you know why there's no twin share in the Spirit. You're not going to get devils sharing where God is. People got some wacky ideas about, you know, what the devil can do. You know, we are filled with the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Now, we know the enemy gets up there and he plays around with our thinking. He can plant strongholds and thoughts and things which exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We get that. And we need to deal with those. But any notion that he's just going to come in and kick the Spirit of God out of your spirit, rubbish. Ain't going to happen. Now, you can be very dormant in your spirit by not exercising, you know, through the Word. But the Spirit in you is greater than what's in the world. Of course it's greater, because the Spirit in you created what's in the world. The pot is always greater than the pot. Amen? And if he wants to crush the pot, he can crush the pot. The pot is always greater. He's the potter. And of course, he's fashioned us. And he's given us, you know, this identity that allows us to be connected with our Creator. How wonderful that is. And we don't want to make light of that. It's powerful. But our believing and our knowledge of that truth depends on how powerfully we walk in this life as believers in line with this Word. Because if we believe that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, if we believe that you know, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and you know, we're not going back to that, you know, fear and bondage, if we believe that, then we're going to walk victorious. But the enemy doesn't want you to believe that. He doesn't want me to believe that. He wants you to always focus on your failings. Always. And he'll do that as long as you walk in this earth. And if he can find a weak spot in you, he'll keep playing it. He always looks for the weak link. And if he can find weakness, he'll exploit the weakness. Any good army will exploit the weakness of another army. There's two kingdoms, remember. Kingdom of God, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. And, this natural kingdom. The kingdom of God's grace is very powerful. So we keep reading. I want to read verse 5 again. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So think of it like this. Given the fact that we call this series Fear, the Virus of Faith, well, love is like the vaccine. That attacks fear with an immune response. That's what it does. Love attacks fear with an immune response, just like a vaccine does, which enables us to resist and cast out fear's invasive stronghold, because fear is invasive and it is a stronghold. And if we don't deal with it, it's going to lead us down a path that we don't want to go. We've got to recognize it quickly and deal with it. All through the Bible, when there was a manifestation of spiritual things, the first words would be, fear not. Even with Jesus, he would say, fear not. Why is that? Because fear is a virus. It chomps away at your faith foundation. But love is the vaccine, and it'll give you an immune response to fear, and it'll cast it out. And that's what we want. We want to cast out fear. Have a look at James. James chapter 4. Go forward to James 4. Now, if you study out James 4, you've got, you know, James, you know, getting pretty firm with the believers about, you know, the way they're praying and some of their motives behind it and just some of their lifestyle. And he sort of gets into them a little bit. And then we get down to verse 6 in James chapter 4. And again, you can read this for context. And verse 6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And that word submit, it also means humble yourself. Submit yourself, humble yourself. That means to subordinate, to obey, or to put under. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's a process here. Let's get the order right, because we want to make sure we've got the order right. First thing is, there's got to be a humility on our part. Now, we know from the Bible that, you know, the Bible actually describes in 1 Peter what humility looks like. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted in due time. The next verse says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So humility is when you give it to God and you don't hold it. That's humility. That's Bible humility. Bible humility says, I can't deal with this, God. And he says, I know you can't. Give it to me. Okay, I'm giving it to you. That's submission. That's humility. That's submission. That's subordinating yourself to the mighty God that can, because we can't. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Well, if you know that God cares for you, then you will humble yourself. That's submission. So we're coming back, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now, there's no submission to God without submission to his word. God and his word are one. God and his word are one. Jesus is the word of God. So if we submit to God, we submit to his word. So submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he flees. So first things first, we come before him in a humble heart attitude, knowing that this word is more powerful than anything we can produce, and this word is truth, no matter what our thought processes tell us. That's Bible humility. When you put this word above your circumstances, above your experience, above what your grandmother said, or your mother said, or your sister, or your brother, or what a preacher said, because it may not line up with this truth. You put this book above all that, that's Bible submission. You submit yourself to God first. So this word, Father, everything it says I am, everything it says I can do. Do you reckon that's Bible submission? We say it, but do we believe it? And that's where we may need to go from being babies to mature in the faith. So we grow. We've got to grow. We're all growing in this. For me, 33 years. Others, many, many more years. I mean, we're still growing. None of us have arrived, and none of us will arrive until we're face to face with Jesus. And he says, now, let me teach you the word. And he will. I'm looking forward to that day. But, you know, we see now through a glass darkly, but one day we're going to see face to face. And that's okay. God's revealing things, and he does it in his time, and he understands what we're able to receive and what we're not able to receive. Some things he holds for months and years before revelation of that comes forth. So God wants us to grow in this book. And there's one more. It says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Well, the word is how you resist him. Because we know how Jesus dealt with the devil. It is written. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like being told it is written, because that's a sword. That's the sword of the Spirit. And you've heard me say it many times, and I repeat it often. This book on your mantelpiece at home is a book. It's called Holy Bible. Well, one day I was talking to a little girl, they said, Holy Bibble. It's a book about Holy Bibble. Who's Holy Bibble? Oh, I said, oh, don't worry about it. Too young. Holy Bible. Holy Bible. So this book has to be meditated on. That word's got to get down into your spirit, and then it comes out of your mouth by faith. That's a two-edged sword. That's the only time this book's a two-edged sword. So it'd be a sad day if we're in a crisis and somebody says, where's my Bible? That's sad. Not judging, but that's sad. If we come to a place where we don't know where our Bible is. You know, this book is everything. We don't want to ever get off this truth. This word will sustain us in our darkest moments. When hell is breaking out all across the earth, this word will keep you. This word will keep you. In your most painful experiences, this word will sustain you. When you haven't got two coins to rub together, this word will produce a manifest harvest of blessing from heaven if you trust God in faith. God is truth, he is love, he is light. He's all those things. So we submit ourselves, therefore, to God. We resist the devil and he will flee. That means he's going to run off. And I think there's one translation that says he runs off in stark terror. He's going to bolt. You think about, you know, someone fleeing. If someone knocks on your door and they've got a, you know, with wrong motives to go into your house or something, then you turn the door, they're off running. That's what he's like. Because he recognizes something in you. Because you've taken a stand of submission. You can't fight against that. Remember, this is all connected to love, people. So, and always remember something too about this is we resist him steadfast in the faith, do we not? Because that's what the Bible says. So go forward again to the next book in 1 Peter 5 and just have a look at that in verse 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 5. So we submit to God the word, we resist in the faith, and he flees. That's how it's connected. So we have to resist him in the faith. We don't just resist with our flesh. You can't resist the spirit in the flesh. It doesn't work. But we can with this book when we declare the promises. Have a look at it in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. It says, be sober, be vigilant. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. I love the way the Bible puts that. He is as a roaring lion. He's defeated. He's armless. He's got no weapons. He's crawling on his belly because he's a snake. As a roaring lion. And it says this, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I said this many times, he has a license to seek. And he got that through Adam. God gave Adam a time frame. He bowed his knee to the lawless one. That was handed to the devil, and the devil's operating in this world system. He's a god of this world system for a season. He's got a time frame, and that time frame is running out, and he knows it. That's why he's pulled all stops out in this hour that we're in. So he can roam around. He's got license to roam around. He seeks whom he may devour. Can he just devour anyone? No, he can't. Unless we give him license. Don't let him. Don't let him into your home. Keep the shield of faith up. Keep the sword of the Spirit ready and cut him where you need to cut him. Keep reading. I'll say it again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. Resist steadfast in the faith. And that word resist means stand against, oppose, or withstand. There's a press, but you've got to stand against it. resist him in the faith. That means resist him with the word of God. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the earth, or in the world. So we're not the only ones that are coming under this pressure at times. All those that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Degrees of persecution. Some people suffer horrendous persecution in nations that we're not a part of in comparison to this country. Our persecution here is more subtle. They just don't want the name of Jesus spoken. They just don't want prayer spoken, you know, in public places. They just want to keep the power out. Whereas others, it's, you know, you're in jail or even death for your faith. So persecution is very real. But we resist steadfast in faith. That's how we do it. Now, let's take it a little bit further. Just go forward to 1 John 5. The books are all very close this morning. And that word steadfast, it means solid, stable, strong, and sure. So we're resisting, we're standing against, we're opposing, we're withstanding, and we're solid, stable, strong, and sure. Why? Because we're doing it with the Word of God. The Word of God is solid, stable, strong, and sure, is it not? It's unchanging and it can't fail. And love doesn't fail. So you can see the connection. Very important. So 1 John 5. And it's connected. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that overcomes the world. Even our what? Faith. Faith's the victory. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to spend time in the book to get faith to rise up on the inside of us. Otherwise, we can be operating with no faith. We can have little faith, or we can have great faith, depending on, you know, whether we've spent time getting the word into our heart so that we're guarding our heart against the enemy's desire to steal the word, because he wants to steal the word. Because if he steals a word, he stops the process of faith operating. If the word's ripped out of your heart, there is no word to produce faith. That's why the enemy first comes to steal the word. That's his objective. He's a thief, and his prize is not your possessions. Not even your body, really. And yes, I know he's a demonic one, and yes, sickness and disease is all part of the curse, but his prize is the word of God. Because if he gets the word out of your heart, you've got nothing to stand on and to resist with. That's the prize for the enemy. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the forces of life. That's the fountain. That's what's coming out of you. We want the word to be rich in us so we can stand. As it says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The shield of faith is the most crucial piece of armor. Remember, it says, above all, Paul, he says that in Ephesians 6, he says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith must be up. Got to have the shield of faith up. We quench the fiery darts. There's incoming, and we've got to be able to neutralize the incoming. And you do that with your shield of faith. When it's up, it's going to protect you. Now, others can't do it for us. You can't have my word time and study time and me benefit. So I'm going to just read this book, and I know that you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is going to benefit from it. Now, you can pray for them. But we've all got to spend time in this word, people. We need to spend time in this word, because this prepares us for that stand where we don't shift or budge or move. And when we've done all the stand, what do we do? We stand. There's an expectation from heaven that we're just going to stand, and we're just going to keep standing and standing and standing. All right, very quickly for the sake of time, go to Galatians chapter 5. A lot of word this morning, but we're bringing this to a close with this powerful truth of love. Galatians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm going to read this from the King James. I'll read from verse 1, Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the law. Don't let the law put you in bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, isn't that interesting? You often hear the world say, well, you know, so-and-so fell from grace. You know what falling from grace actually is biblically? Going back to try and live under the dictates of the law. Because the moment you try to live under the law, you're now doing it in your effort and your flesh. It's performance-based. That was Israel. That's not the church. So the moment you try to go back to the law, you fall from grace. We don't operate by the law today. We operate under the grace of God. And the grace of God is what will get us over. For we, look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Faith works by love. And the Amplified puts it this way. For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. Faith activated, energized and expressed through love. You've got to have love, people. You've got to have love. Don't get out of the love walk no matter what people do to you. If you want to be a powerful witness for Jesus Christ, love your enemies, love people that do you wrong, love people that rip you off. God will deal with the vengeance side of it and he will return what the enemy has stolen, but stay in the love walk at all costs because it'll destroy your ability to stand in faith. And for you to stand against fear and have hate in your heart and unforgiveness is an impossibility. According to this book, impossible. Because perfect love casts it out. Matured love. So let's stay on the love walk. Now, I want to just run through a few scriptures as we close this morning. The command to love must be obeyed. Let's go to Matthew first. Because we've talked about love, but let's hear it from the Master himself. Matthew 22 and verse 34. Of course, if you study this out, they're astonished at his doctrine and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. So the reason why he asked the question was to tempt him. And the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. All right. Okay. Listen to this. Verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, understand something about the ministry of Jesus. He's introducing grace. If you study the four Gospels, Jesus is revealing the Father's love. He's revealing the grace of God. He's challenging the legal dictates and he's introducing something that superseded it. And anyone that even wasn't of the house of Israel that tapped into that received. That woman of Canaan, that Syrophoenician woman, she stepped over into something that was in the future because she had faith. Faith pleases God. Even though she wasn't in covenant with Israel, it gave her connection to the Father because of faith. That's what this does. And he's saying all the law and the prophets hang on these two. Without love, we can't operate in victory. One more, go to John, John 13. John 13 and verse 34. Two more scriptures and we're finished. John 13, verse 34. And it says this in the King James. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now I want you to look at these next few words. As I have loved you. That you love one another. He says, a new commandment. Well, was it new? Well, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. Because we know he's already given a commandment to love. Even the old, the law says we're to love. Love God and love your neighbor. But he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Whoa, that takes on a whole new meaning. God loved these disciples to the extent that he was willing to go to a cross for them. You study out John 17, which is the Lord's Prayer, the one that he really prayed. That's all about his love for them and his love for us. Because he didn't just pray it for them, he prayed it for all those that would come as a result of their witness. So he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, you have loved one for another. Isn't it interesting? One of the greatest witnesses for the Christian church is a church filled with love. True? Hence the enemy wants to bring division and strife and discord, and who's the better preacher and who's got the better gifts and who's got the better calling, who can prophesy more and who can prophesy less. Rubbish. It's all rubbish. It means nothing to God except a true heart that loves. Everything we have to do in this church, this ministry, does it help people? Because if what I'm doing doesn't help people, what am I doing? If this ministry that God's placed on our hearts isn't depositing something into the lives of Christians, then it's not achieving what God wants. This ministry is not trying to take anything from anyone. It's trying to deposit something. The living word of God, that's what we want to deposit. The power of the word so people walk in maturity and walk in victory. And I'm going to give you one more scripture. John 14, 15. John 14, 15. Yep. And it should be just on the other page there. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's a good barometer for us, isn't it? You know, if we want to check our love walk, just have a look, and this is for me too, you know. Am I doing what the word says? Am I forgiving the ones that hurt me when he says forgive? You know, am I choosing to walk in love? Am I blessing those that persecute me? You know, am I loving, love, bless, do good and pray? It says that in Matthew about your enemy. Love, bless, do good and pray. That's how love works. Am I doing that? Because if we're doing those things, if we just say water off a duck's back, because you've got to remember, we've got that vaccine now in us and it's love, and it triggers an immune response in us against fear and against all the things that people do to harm us, and we just keep walking in love with a big smile on our face no matter what people do. Who cares? Because our cares are cast on the Lord. We're not to care. God will deal with people. We just love them. You do that, you'll enjoy this walk all your life. I refuse to hate. I will not get into hate. I will not hold unforgiveness toward anyone. Refuse to do it. You can't offend me. I can tell you right now, you couldn't offend me. I refuse to let offense in. I just say what you want, do what you want. I don't read things anyway. One of the reasons why I'm not on Facebook and things is I don't read things. I'm not interested in what people think. I'm interested in what God thinks. And he is the one that's got to teach me and guide me and encourage me and lead me to all the things that I've got to do. You know, and so that we can be a blessing to the church and we can invest in God's people. All right. So, and of course, love's that inner witness. So when we have love in us, and I'm not going to turn there today, but if you make a note of it, 1 John 3, 18 to 24, if you study 1 John 3 out of 24, we have a confidence in us when we've got love residing on the inside of us. We have a confidence in that day when we stand face to face with our Lord. That love in us is a confidence that we have. Because when we're out of sorts with love, we're out of sorts with God. There wouldn't be a person here that hasn't picked that up in their spirit. When you're not walking in that love walk, you're out of sorts with God. In the sense that we're just not connecting, we're not flowing spiritually. And that's the truth. I've experienced it, you've experienced it. And when we do, we want to quickly, you know, go back to that place where we're in a solid union and communion with our Heavenly Father. All right. Last comments. Walking in love is so important because God is love. He is love. The greatest weapon against fear is love because love never fails. And I'm going to finish now on the scripture that we began with 12 weeks ago, and that is 1 Timothy 1:7. You don't need to, 2 Timothy 1:7. You don't need to turn there. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. We have all that we need to walk this love walk and to walk in victory and to cast fear out. Fear has no place in the life of the believer, and we should resist it and remove it at every opportunity. Amen. Let's pray.